The first scripture lesson I'd like to share with you today is from Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. May we together hear God's word. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." The second scripture reading I'd like to share with you is from the book of James in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. Let us again hear the word of the Lord to us. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, although they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. A small bit in a horse's mouth can direct the entire animal almost anywhere the rider wants to go. A small rudder can turn even the largest of ships. In the same way, our tongues will set a course for our life. In either direct or indirect ways, what we say often becomes reality and even directs our lives and the lives of others. It matters to a great deal what words we use. Today's message, a very small rudder. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message and how you use us, regardless of the fact that we are sinners. We have sinned, especially with our speech. Lord, help us to see how dangerous our tongues can be and how beautiful as well. Lord, help us to see that even like Isaiah was forgiven, we can be used by you. We pray through the Word made flesh in Jesus our Lord. Amen. In Shakespeare's play, The Taming of the Shrew, a rich gentleman named Baptista had two daughters, which were as different as night and day. Bianca the younger was very polite and well-spoken. She was gentle and kind and pretty. But Katharina, the older daughter, even though she was pretty, had no manners, and she spoke as rough as a sailor. She had what Shakespeare called a scolding tongue. Now, there were two young men who both loved the younger Bianca, and they wanted to court and marry her and let her choose. But the father would not let Bianca marry until the older daughter, Katharina, married. And so these two fellows realized that neither one of them will ever get Bianca until they make a lady out of Kate. And somehow, they also need to find her a husband who will take her. So they began to tame Kate the best they could. Hence the title, The Taming of the Shrew. Now, eventually, they do find a man who's interested in marrying a wealthy woman and who happens to be even more shrewd than the shrew. His name was Petruchio. Eventually, he does tame Kate and marries her. So her character at the end of the story is presented as having been changed from this filthy, coarse, jesting, foul-mouthed brat that she certainly was, to a lovely, genteel, and articulate young woman. Yet along the way, how terribly difficult it was for Petruchio to tame Kate. She was habitually vulgar. In one scene, Petruchio just asked Kate to sit next to him, and her answer was like this: "Asses are made to bear, and so are you." To which Petruchio, without skipping a beat, very cleverly replies, "Nay, women are made to bear, and so are you." She had finally met her match. But here, in Shakespeare's play, the problem of a loose tongue was made humorous, and so it is in the make-believe world of the theater and movies. But in real life, the tongue ruins relationships between people, between husband and wife, parent and child, between friends. In a church, the effect of a single loosed gossiping tongue can ruin the fellowship and wreck the trust between members of that congregation. And it also ruins the combined witness of that church. Hence the necessity for all Christians to tame our tongues. Now, in the book of James, we read that we all stumble in so many ways. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. But by far, the most difficult habits to break are the sins of the tongue. The tongue can be filled with restless evil and deadly poison, we read. Yet it can also be filled with beautiful praises and thanksgiving to God. It can edify, meaning build up and bless our brothers and sisters, or it can tear them down. It can deliver love and good news to the lost, or it can remain silent. The tongue can be as vulgar and vicious as the fires of hell. The Bible also says our tongue can defile us and make us unfit in our service to God. So one day, as Isaiah was in the temple of the Lord, we read, suddenly he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe came down and wrapped around all around the inside of the temple. He was surrounded by God's holiness. And then he saw these seraphim, which are fiery, winged-like creatures, and they were calling out to each other, and they spoke, and they worshiped God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Their voices must have echoed in the place of the Holy of Holies. The ground beneath his feet began to shake, and he felt the foundation actually crumbling beneath him, and the temple began filling with smoke, and he was in the midst of the presence of God. And in the conviction of those moments, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, our sins rise to the surface when we're in the presence of a holy God. And just then, one of the seraphim flew towards him. And he brought a burning coal with him, which was taken from the altar of sacrifice. The creature touched his mouth with that coal and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." You see, this man was defiled before God by nothing more than his loose, wagging tongue. And so Isaiah had to first be cleansed by God in this area of his life before God would ever call him and use him in his service. Think about that. One of the greatest prophets that Israel ever knew had to have his mouth, first of all, washed out with soap, so to speak, and tighten up his jaw. Jesus also taught that the tongue can defile a person, as we read in Matthew 15, 10 through 11. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Brothers and sisters, we never need to wonder whether God is going to use us or not until we first repent of our vulgar speech and turn our tongues loose to sing his praises and offer thanksgiving. Now, the human tongue is such a small part of our body, and it is so easily set into motion. Sometimes it begins wagging before we engage the brain. And therefore, it may seem unfair that our speech should be such a major factor in our Christian walk with the Lord. Should we be judged so harshly just by these words that come so easily? After all, aren't our actions more important than our words? Well, in fact, the book of James tells us that our tongue will determine, for the greatest part, what course we take in life. And God says that our tongue directs us like a rudder of a ship or a bit in a horse's mouth. And so therefore, the words we speak do determine to a large extent what our actions will be. Now, whichever way a small rudder on a large ship is turned, that is the way this force of the powerful wind or engines, whatever is driving that ship, will carry that ship. Likewise, a horse is trained to go in the direction that even the small bit in its mouth is pulled. And in the same way, the course of your life, the course of my life, may be driven by God's divine power, but our tongue can certainly change the direction. The tongue can change the destination of a whole family or church or community or nation. Even negative words can tear down and ultimately destroy our Christian witness. Such is the phenomenal power of words. They will steer the course of our life. They will steer the course of our future, even in our nation. The power of words will determine our final destination. You see, Jesus taught that all those who confess him before others, he will confess before the Father in heaven. Likewise, whoever will deny Christ before others, he will deny that person before the Father who is in heaven. You see, it is nothing more than the tongue which either denies its creator or receives its creator and his love and salvation. And in a very real way, the tongue can either open the doors to heaven or open the gates to hell. And confessing Christ or denying Christ is not merely just speaking his name so that others may hear or not. It is whether all our words that we speak confess that we know Jesus or deny that we know Jesus. If we do not speak often in a way that Christ would approve of, are we still confessing him before others? Or are we actually denying him by our words? James writes that the tongue is like a little flame. Even a small flame can set afire an entire forest of trees, especially trees that happen to be dead. or dry and useless. So too rumors can spread into a whole church and consume all those who hear them. They explode like a spark on gunpowder. As Proverbs 16:28 declares, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. The fire which spreads from rumor can separate families and people who have been friends for years. It can be as devastating as a fire. We can ask for forgiveness like Isaiah did, but the damage may have already been done. There's an old story about a young man during the Middle Ages who went to a monk one day saying, "I have sinned. I have sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What do I do now?" Well, the monk replied, "Put a feather on every doorstep in town." The young man dutifully did it. He then returned to the monk, wondering if there was something else that he should be required to do. But then the monk said to him, "Now go back and pick up all the feathers." The young man replied, "Well, that's impossible. By now the wind will have blown them all over town." So has your slanderous words become impossible to retrieve. Forgiveness is one thing. Damage control is another. It was a television program that once reported on a widely circulated sensational weekly paper, and it interviewed people who were buying that paper that had dubious headlines in it and perhaps wasn't telling the truth about what it was reporting. But people were buying the paper at a grocery store checkout counter, and so the reporter asked them, "Do you believe what you read in this paper?" And the reply came, "No, I don't believe it. But I like to read it anyway." We are fascinated by gossip, aren't we? It can be so juicy and tantalizing, and it slips over our tongues like the taste of forbidden fruit. But have you ever noticed that the people who most love to hear and spread gossip are usually the ones who attribute their own motives and selfishness and negative thoughts to any particular rumor? You see, gossip usually reveals much more about the character of the people who are spreading it than it does the character of the one who is the subject of the gossip. Jesus explained to the religious leaders of his day that the words revealed their very character. Matthew 12:34-35. He said, "The mouth speaks of what fills the heart. The good man out of his treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his treasure brings forth what is evil." And when Jesus spoke, Luke 4:22 indicates, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips." But later, of course, surely not all people were speaking well of Jesus. I find it incredulous that even Jesus became the subject of gossip. It was said of him, if you remember, he was a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, which implied that he was approving of their sins and lifestyles. And of course, Jesus was indeed a friend to sinners. But he was not a glutton or a drunkard. That is the problem with gossip. There may be some truth. There may be some little small tidbit of truth amidst the whole litany of lies, of which people become fooled into believing the whole thing. Now, the secret to taming the tongue is to first admit that we cannot do it ourselves. It is plain human nature to talk in the fill in the blanks. James is right when he insists no one is able to tame the tongue. But remember this, if the tongue is also a mirror of what is in our hearts, if we're frustrated or angry or jealous or cruel, then we will find ways of expressing it with our mouths. So remember this, the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart, just as Jesus said. Therefore, how do you change your tongue? How do you tame the tongue? You change your heart. If our hearts are filled with God's word and the love of God and Jesus Christ and his people and prayer, then I believe that is what is going to come out of our tongues. The more we spend with Jesus, the more we spend in God's word and in prayer, the more of the Lord's voice will spill out of our lips. Do you want others to listen to you and wonder at the gracious words coming out of your mouth? Then spend more quality time with Jesus. As the country preacher once preached, a honeybee can't sting and make honey at the same time. Or as James put it, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Isaiah experienced a holy and righteous God through a vision. And there will come a day when we will all experience exactly what he experienced, the same conviction as we stand before the judgment throne of Christ and a holy God. And those of us who have received that hot coal of the atonement sacrifice of Jesus Christ will be forgiven. But anyone who has rejected Christ and still has unclean lips shall have to give an account, Jesus said, of every useless word he or she has ever uttered. And I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. Because of these truths, James even suggests that not many of us should become teachers. If we're called to be, that's one thing, but we shouldn't just jump at being a teacher. Because we will incur stricter judgment if we run our mouths instead of teaching the gospel. It's not easy to be a Sunday school teacher. It's not easy to be a youth leader. It's not easy to be a preacher, a pastor, or anyone who spreads the word of God. All teachers and preachers in churches that either compromise the word or no longer teach the word or have decided they don't even need to teach the whole truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior will one day have to stand before God and answer for it. And so I pray to God that I myself will never have to confess my guilt about compromising God's word. I pray that I won't. And yet I certainly have to answer to a holy God like Isaiah did. And I would say with the same confession that he had, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I'm guilty of having unclean lips at times, aren't you? But it is a joy to me to know that I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. To be a part of a church and denomination that supports the preaching of all the truths of God's word. I thank the Lord that he has used me at my church, that God has created this church and done all his work here to offer the faithful Christians who will listen a place where they can stay true to God and to the gospel and be forgiven. May each of us allow God to fill our hearts with the truth of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, who does reveal the word of God and the love of Christ and to others. Let us fill our hearts with Christ's good news, and we will speak of good things. For our words can be a blessing to our neighbors, to our church family, to all people. It is sad, as James said, that all Christians can from the same mouths come both blessing and cursing. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be this way. Let us ask God to cleanse our lips with the burning hot coals of his atonement, that we might be fit and filled with Christ's love and his truth and ready for the Master's use. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the atoning work of Jesus on the altar that has given us forgiveness, has given us the atoning work to burn away the dross of our words, every useless word we've ever spoken, that we might be made fit and clean, ready to serve you. Lord, may others wonder at the gracious words that fall from our lips. May our hearts be so filled with your love and thankfulness that others are blessed by our words, encouraged and built up and brought into a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.